right, thank you. Does anybody need a pass-out sheet, student sheet? Anybody need one? If you raise your hand, we'll get them to you. I think pretty well everybody had them. All right. Let's go to the textbook. You know our textbook. What is it? It's the Bible, isn't it? The good old Bible. We still teach from the King James Version. I don't think you can improve on it. I really don't. And some who are involved in linguistics would agree certainly with that. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we are talking about some unnamed people that God used in the Bible to show us some lessons, to encourage us, to challenge us, and maybe in some cases to convict us of our needs. And so we're going to look today at a baby that was never named. And we'll see why that baby was not named. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It is good to see Brother Bob Ellis and his wife Rita here. They do a work in Mexico and help with some young men who surrender to the ministry, help them go to college, Bible college, and then they stay in Mexico and start churches and work that way. And we've known Brother Ellis and been knowing him for more years than we like to admit, I think. But anyway, it's good to see him. And the Cokers are here. About time you came back home a little bit for a while. We got to spend a little time with them. Well, has it been a year? About a year or so ago? Yeah, a little more than that. We had a great time there and a work going, and they got the bottom part of their new building and moved into that. And we need to pray and give so they can get the top part. Amen? But we appreciate their ministry, Darren and Maury and their daughter, and we love and appreciate them. All right, let's get into our lesson, A Baby Never Named. 2 Samuel 12. And we'll read these verses beginning with verse 15, just as springboard verses, and there are a lot of others in 2 Samuel we'll look at as we go along. Verse 15, chapter 12, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child's dead? How is he going to react to that? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So this is an interesting story, part of David's life. The child was not named because the child only lived 7 days. And they circumcised the male children on the eighth day and gave them their name on that eighth day. So this child never had a name, but this child was very significant. We wonder, how in the world could this happen to a man as great as David? How could David be so great? You know, he killed the giant Goliath and the bear and so on and so forth. And he was a great king in so many ways, won so many battles. He did not mistreat Saul. He was a great king. But how is it that a man after God's own heart, and that's what the Bible said about David, how is it that he could do what he did? How could that happen? Well, here's the problem we all have. You ready for this? We all still have a sinful nature, even though we're saved. And David was no different from any of us. He still had the sinful nature. And if you feed the flesh and you don't feed the spirit through prayer and the word of God and worship, going to church and serving, all of those things, then what happens is the flesh takes over and it hinders us, obviously. And sometimes it can destroy us if we're not careful. It can destroy our life and testimony. Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's not a suggestion. That's a divine imperative. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We've got to walk in the Spirit, and then we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, that old nature. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. We have that all the time, the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's why we can't be perfect. We want to be, but we struggle, and there's no excuse for sin, but we still struggle with some of that. Sin is so like a snowball. I used to live in Indiana and Virginia too, but in Indiana, we've got some booger snows. I'm telling you, some big, deep snows. And you go out and make a snowman, maybe it started with a little bitty snowball. And then you rolled it, and you kept rolling it and rolling it. It'd get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you'd do the same with another part and so on and so forth. Well, sin is like that in our life. I don't know what size snowball of sin you might have in your life today. But if you don't judge it and get rid of it and stop it, then it's going to get bigger and bigger. And that's exactly what happened to David. If you have something in your life right now that doesn't belong to you, you need to stop it now. Right now. Before I even get through this lesson, just stop it. Determine in your heart and mind that you're not going to do it. Because sinful thought continues and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Now, I know right now some of you are thinking, well, we're not all that bad. You're talking to us like we're bad people. We're all that bad to some degree. It may not be adultery or some immorality, but it can be pride. It can be jealousy. It can be bitterness. It can be envy. It can be a negative attitude. It can be a lot of things. We always think of these bigger things. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't use drugs, I don't drink. But a lot of these other things are sinful. They're all in the category when you read it in the Word of God. So we have to be careful with all of that. And if there's anything there, for instance, if you have an ounce of anger and bitterness and won't forgive somebody, that's a snowball. If you keep rolling that's going to get bigger. So anyway, you get the idea of what we're saying. Number one in your outline, a slight disobedience. A slight disobedience. Underscore that word slight. Where did all this begin? Where did it begin? 2 Samuel 11:1. And the Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Normally, David would go and lead the battle, and that was pretty much what he should have done in his position. But I guess he felt like, as you have it in your outline, he had a deserved idleness. I've earned this. I've won so many battles. I've done so many things, and I've been victorious. And he had won, actually, they estimate 28 straight battles that David had won. Maybe he got a little satisfied, maybe a little proud. And though he was battle-tested and had victory and all of that, perhaps he was thinking, well, I need a little break now. I just need a little break. You know, when I pastored 40, 50 years, a lot of times I'd see people give up a ministry or quit. And just act as if there's no more for me to do. Listen, there's always something to do. And you may change ministry because of health and physical problems, but there's always a ministry that we can have. There's never a place to quit on God. And suppose when I retired, I just took off, went to the beach, and became a beachcomber, and didn't pass out tracts, and didn't talk to anybody, did all that. You'd say, what's wrong with that preacher? It must not have been in his heart to begin with, and you got the point. But I'm still trying to preach and teach and serve the Lord and witness and do those things. And there's no stopping place. And maybe you think, well, I've paid my dues. I've paid my dues, so I don't need to keep on serving. If there's a place to serve and you can do it, it's better that you do it. And God warns against idleness. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns. When I was in Brazil, we got to hold a sloth. And they are the laziest things in the world. I mean, that's what they are. They're slothful. They don't do anything. They just hang out, you know. And so the Bible says, don't be like that. Unamuno, who was a Spanish philosopher, I know that excites you, but he tells about a Roman aqueduct at Segovia, and this was in his native Spain. This was built around 109 A.D., long time ago. For 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains down to this hot, thirsty city, and about 60 generations, long time, drank from it. Well, another generation came in, and they said, this aqueduct, we need to retire it. We need to stop the water from coming down. It's such a great marvel. Let's make some kind of museum piece out of it. And they wanted to stop it, and then they put in all of these new pipes, iron pipes, and all that kind of thing. In fact, you can go over there now and see the remains of this aqueduct, and that's part of the tourism that they have there. But what they didn't realize was whenever the water quit running after they did that, the aqueduct began to fall apart. It dried up, and the mortar didn't hold, and it began to crumble. The bricks and the stones sagged, and they were threatened to fall. Some of them did. So what ages of service, all those years, could not destroy idleness, disintegrated that whole thing. And now it's just a museum piece. But here's the thing. When we find ourselves thinking that we deserve a spiritual break, be careful. Because really, we don't, and we need to keep serving God as long as we can. And then, not only a deserved idleness, but be a devil's invitation. A devil's invitation. What happened was, he let down his guard. And I guess he thought he could handle anything. David probably did. Do you know that Satan's always looking for that one moment when we let down our guard? He said, I've been looking for that. Let it down just a little while. That's all it takes. And so just for that one moment, he's ready to pounce upon that opportunity. The minute we think that we're successful enough to begin to coast in our spiritual life, we're in danger. We're in grave danger when that happens. Proverbs 16 in verse number 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. You've heard the old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop. That's true. It really is. And if we get too idle, the devil's going to capitalize on that. And he'll occupy a family, whatever is available to him. And so that temptation comes, and he does that. Our leisure time sometimes creates a vulnerability, and sometimes we want the leisure more than we want to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. When? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, he was a slight disobedience, but look what it led to. And then number two in your outline, a scorned discernment. A scorned discernment. What David did was he ignored prudence. In other words, he ignored it, and he was not being wise, And he was not being prudent and cautious like he should. That's what the word really means. Proverbs 14:15, the prudent man looketh well to his going. The prudent Christian looks well to where we're going, what we're doing every day. And so a scorned discernment, there was a look. 2 Samuel 11 in verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. He should have been out to battle, but he wasn't. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And there was Satan's opportunity. And it was just a look that happened to David. You know, if the devil, if Satan, can get us just to stop and look sometimes, he's on his way to defeating us. And that's what happens to a lot of people. If we let that go unchecked, and if we look at the wrong place, that will lead to sin. And then sin leads to problems, and sometimes, as I said, leads to death. Think about the visual component of this, the visual component of what God's talking about. In Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the what? Eyes. What did she do? She sinned. She failed, and then Adam sinned, and now we have our problems because of it. Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. That was Achan. He saw, he looked, and then he coveted. Judges 14:1, and Samson, we all know that story, went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And she, no doubt, was a very beautiful woman, and he violated the principle that he had been taught and what God had told him. So it was just a look, but sometimes just a look is not good. And then that led to a lust. Sometimes a look turns into a lust. The moment David looked at her, the moment he saw her, what should he have done? Turned around and quit looking. And there's a principle that I would say more for men, but I would say for women too, that is good to learn, and that is bounce your eyes. Bounce them. When you see something you shouldn't be looking at, bounce your eyes and look at something else. Make it a habit. Make it a practice, and that'll help you out, and that'll certainly help with some of the other problems that we have in that area. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with my eyes. And that takes discipline. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines vanity as this: emptiness, want of substance to desire, to satisfy and desire, empty pleasure, vain pursuit, idle show, unsubstantial enjoyment. And that's what Satan wants us to give into. 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. He's carrying it on now. He kept looking. Didn't look away. David sent and inquired of the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And so he's beginning to pursue after he saw what was there. And that was a problem, of course. A look, a lust, and then somehow or another he thought he had a license. See in your outline, a license. When we don't stop temptation in our thoughts, then we become emboldened to sin. We get bold about our sin. It takes hold, it gets a hold, and we start pursuing it, and then we get bold about it. That's exactly what David did. Look at verse 4, chapter 11. In verse 4, and David sent messengers. He goes on, see how he's continuing. And took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. There was no problem there for them to enter into immorality. And she returned unto her house. And so he allowed that to be conceived. The lust continued. And so David could have stopped his thoughts, but he did not do that. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, knowing what God wants, and bringing into captivity, what? Every thought for the obedience of Christ. We have to watch our thought life. We've got to bring it into captivity. It doesn't like to be harnessed. It wants to get out of line. A park ranger at Yellowstone National Park was taking a group of hikers through the park, and he was lecturing about the animals and about all the flowers. And so the radio, his two-way radio was on. It was making static, and he heard voice, so he just turned it off. He didn't want to listen to it anymore. It was distracting him. And so he was getting closer to the watchtower, and all of a sudden, the man had come down from the watchtower and was running to him. And he said, "Why, we've been trying to contact you." This man was breathless. He said, "We've been trying to get a hold of you. Why? Where's your radio?" He said, "Well, I turned it off." He said, "Well, you shouldn't have done that. We're trying to let you know that there's a grizzly bear right on your trail tracking you. And by the way, if you don't know what damage a grizzly bear can do, look it up sometimes." But he was trying to warn them. You see, we're like that man sometimes. We tune out the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us. And we tune him out. We ignore the warnings of the Bible. And we put ourselves in danger and people around us in danger whenever we do that. The Holy Spirit speaks to our consciences. And what do? Do we turn him off or do we listen? We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's real. He's in us. And he does speak. And we know when he's speaking. We know when he's convicting us about some sin. So you have a slight disobedience, a scorn, discernment. And then number three, a shameful discovery. 1 Samuel 11 and verse 5. And the woman conceived. Uh-oh, now we got a problem. And sent and told David and said, "I am with child. I am with child." And so we see the choices here. You know, God gives us volition, doesn't he? You have the right to choose to sin and to do wrong. You have that right. God gives you that choice. But you do not have the right to choose the consequences of your sin. Never do we have the right to choose the consequences. We're not robots. God gave us a will. God gave us choice, volition. And we can make good choices or we can make bad choices. But we cannot choose what takes place. The choices are ours. The consequences are not. And that's B in your outline, the consequences. In Deuteronomy 30:19, he said, "I call heaven and earth to record the day against you that I have set before your life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." We have a choice. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin. So you have a slight disobedience, a scorn, discernment, a shameful discovery. And number four, a shadowed deceit. A shadowed deceit. It's interesting that mankind always wants to hide his sin. He wants to hide his sin. Adam and Eve did that. They thought they could hide from God. And they sewed some fig leaves together and all of that as if that would cover their sin and their nakedness. And Genesis 3:7 says, "The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed those fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons." But God knew what they had done. God knew where they were the whole time, and he always does. The only way to really cover our sins, to really cover them, is confess them. Confess them. Admit what they are and confess them. and that'll take care of it. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. God won't prosper you spiritually and otherwise, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, not just confess it, but forsaketh them, shall have mercy. So A in your outline there, you have a luring, L-U-R-I-N-G, a luring. David devised an elaborate scheme to hide his sin, and that's in 2 Samuel 11:6-13. But you know the story of what David did, and he tried to bring him home and wanted him to go spend the night with his wife, and he wouldn't do it. He said, I don't deserve that. The other soldier's not doing that. And then he tried to get him drunk. He had more sense drunk than David had when he was sober. At that point in time, he had more discernment. And he said, no, I'm not going there. And then David, of all things, sent by Joab, and Joab was his commander-in-chief, sort of the joint chiefs of staff, like our General Brown is today. And so he said, you go, put him to the front, right in the heat of the battle. He knew he was going to get killed. And God said that David was guilty, too, in his heart of what took place there. So David's scheme, it's humorous almost to see what he's trying to do and trying to work this out so he doesn't get caught, so nobody knows. And that's the way human beings do. That's the way Christians do. But his scheme failed, and failed tremendously. Well, then there was a letter, and that was the one that he sent out to put him in the heat of the battle, and David knew better than that. 2 Samuel 11:14-15 tells us that. I'm having to hurry a little bit to get through this lesson. Number five, a sobering directive. A sobering directive. It was for a murder, called a murder, A in your outline. 2 Samuel 11:16-17. It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. You see, he was trying to cover up his sin, trying to cover up his sin. Uriah was killed. They brought his body back in, returned it, no doubt, and then they had 30 days. It was a custom to have 30 days of mourning for someone like that. That was very typical. And the whole time period, to show you how naive David was about 3 months. About 3 months. And how did he think he was going to have her pregnant? And then for 3 months, he could hide all of that, and nobody would know anything about it. Did David think, and he was the only one who knew math? God knows math, and he knows perfect math. Math is a perfect art, by the way. And so there was a powerful story here, and the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, 2 Samuel 11:27. So it's a powerful story, and you can read about that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, which we read earlier. David certainly saw, no question about it, the sin of this rich man, and it's always easy to see the sin in others before we recognize in our own lives. And here's what that's about. Nathan told him about a man had a little pet lamb, and he had raised it ever since it was a little baby, and he would let it eat with him and sleep with him and so on and so forth, a little lamb. And he only had one. He was a poor, poor man. And so this rich man who lived in the same city, who, I don't know, maybe he was his banker or something, he said, although I have a lot of them, I want yours. And he took that one, and they killed that little lamb and had a feast from that little lamb for the guests that had come through. And he was telling David that story, and he said, what do you think? And David said, they ought to kill him. They ought to kill him. And he said, thou art the man. And he said, and David, of course, there he was. He was caught. David certainly saw the sin of this rich man. You know, I've noticed, and it's something we all do, it's easy for us to see the sin in other people's lives and criticize them than to admit our sin. You know, if I take care of the plank, the 2x4 in my eye, I don't have time to pick out your little bitty speck. And sometimes we need to be reminded that was God's way of talking about that in Matthew 7:3-5. So we have a powerful story, and then we have a piercing sword. What is David saying? He's saying, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." And isn't it amazing? God's word pierces. It pierces our hearts, and it's hard to ignore. We sit out here, and our pastor just preaches the Bible, and he preaches about things that we should do and things we shouldn't do, all of that. And if we're doing them, the Word of God pierces our heart. The Holy Spirit pierces our heart. And we say, "Yeah, I know that's right. I need to do something about it." Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." What does it do? "Piercing even unto the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit." Reaches all the way down there in the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah said in 23:29 these words, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" It's the word of God. The word of God is power. It's not the preacher necessarily, though he preaches with power. It's the word of God, and the word of God pierces our heart. That way it's not just supposition or somebody's opinion. It's God speaking. And so David becomes honest. And David said unto Nathan in verse 13, chapter 12, "I have sinned against God." Psalm 51:1-4 is a confession of David about that sin. And here's what he said. It's worth reading. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And by the way, David didn't ask God to restore his salvation. He was saved. He said, "Restore unto me the what? Joy of whose salvation? Thy salvation to me." And so he didn't lose his salvation. He wasn't praying to get saved again. So don't get that wrong. And then there was a sudden death, number 7. A sudden death. There was no choice about the consequences, as I pointed out. 2 Samuel 12:14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And friend, I'm telling you, there's always a consequence to our sin. If we don't judge it and get rid of it, there will be consequences to it. So God does forgive, and we ought to be thankful for that. Thank God he has forgiven all of us of our past. But the consequences, there's that law, seeds that are sown are going to come up. And it's that way in our lives. It's just as surely a law of the soul. Galatians 6:7-8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And of course, that's generic. That's men, women, any born-again believer. And then there's a numb condition, A, in your outline there. 2 Samuel 12:18, "It came to pass on the 7th day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. They said, behold, while the child was alive, we spake to him, and he wouldn't listen. He didn't get up and eat, all of that. How's he going to take this," is what they're saying in that verse. So here's the way it works. First, there's excitement about sin. And then there's entering into that sin and engaging in the forbidden that God said no. And then Satan says, "You're going to have fun, you're going to have happiness, you're going to have joy, you're going to feel so fulfilled by doing this." But he doesn't tell you about the consequences. And the consequences dumb and numbs us. 1 Timothy 5:6, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." a numb condition, and then a nameless child, 2 Samuel 12:18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. 7 days, and the child died. No name, no circumcision. I don't know what was on the gravestone, probably no name. But I'm not sure what they would have put there, David and Bathsheba. But probably every time they passed it, it reminded them of their sin. 2 Samuel 12:23, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Thank God for that. By the way, that tells us little babies go to heaven. They go to heaven, and they're not at that age of accountability. And whether some who of you have had a miscarriage or a little child, Sid's death, or whatever, you know you're going to see that baby in heaven. They're going to be up there. Their life, the minute they're conceived, we know that. So, finishing up, there is a progression to sin, always a progression to sin that leads to horrible results, always. And then when the Holy Spirit, God in us, uses God's word to convict us through the preaching, teaching of the word or whatever, then we should be able to deal with it immediately. And here's the problem. Every day that sin is allowed to continue and work, it is earning wages. Wages that lead to spiritual death. Here it is. God is a forgiving God. He delights in mercy and forgiveness. I'm glad for that. Micah 7:18 tells us that. Who's like God, except only God is that way. But he's not just merciful. Remember, he delights in it, but it pleases him. It pleases God to strengthen us to resist sin and to show us mercy. And when we don't do it, and there's no reason we should do it because we have the power not to do it, then all we can do is claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, that was written to save people. My little children, 1 John, my little children, my little children. What do we do if we sin? We judge it, confess it, ask God to forgive us. We may not be able we won't be able to handle the consequences, but the sooner we get rid of it, whatever it is, whatever it may be, then the better off we are. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. This is a sad story, and yet it's a story we need to know, that the results of sin and the pleasures of sin do not pay, and the consequences are not worth it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.